We've been focusing on detoxing from negative patterns of behavior that we've picked up in 2020, and we're learning to replace them with certain things. And so we've talked about detoxing from fear, from screens. Last week we talked about detoxing from isolation. Next week we're going to end this series by talking about detoxing from grief. I think that's going to be an incredibly important topic for us. But today I want to show you this. This is from Forbes magazine. And it was a report this week that said Americans are excessively eating, drinking, smoking pot, playing video games, and watching porn while quarantined. Obviously, this is a few weeks old. But I don't think people realize that during the quarantine, a lot of the porn sites made their material free for consumption. And of course, these sites are taking advantage of the fact that many people were on screens more than ever before, and that some people had more time on their hands than ever before. But let me encourage everybody today that pornography is not just about X-rated internet sites. Because more and more, the place where people are exposed to pornography and the place where people consume pornography is social media. Twitter, Instagram, TikTok. Matter of fact, Instagram's Discover page has lots of opportunities for that. TikTok has a For You page. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, ask a teenager or a young adult. They'll explain this to you. There is an app I didn't even know about until this week called OnlyFans, where regular people can post pornographic pictures of themselves and charge people to see them. So pornography is not a new problem, but it is getting exponentially worse. So I'm going to ask you to lean in and give me the next, I'm just going to be honest, we're going to go a little bit longer today, about 35, 40 minutes. Give me your best attention. I think this is one of the most important issues in this series. Because according to a sexual purity ministry called Pure Life Ministries, up to 80% of men battle pornography on a regular basis. But this is not just a man problem. Because the same source says that up to 50% of women battle pornography. Did you know the fastest growing consumer of pornography is women aged 15 to 21? 25% of married women view pornography at least once a month. Do I have your attention yet? Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined each month. 64% of people ages 13 to 24 actively seek out pornography weekly or more often, much of the time through social media. One source said that 53% of people who developed a regular porn habit started doing so between the ages of 12 and 13. This is why middle schoolers and high schoolers need to be part of this conversation today. Because 94% of kids have seen pornography by age 14, 94%. And if 60% of 10 and 11-year-olds have smartphones, then it's not really surprising that they encounter pornography whether or not they're looking for it or not, because sometimes it's as simple as a misspelling of a word on a Google search. The world's largest pornographic site received 42 billion hits in 2019. This is a problem for all of us. This is not a man problem. This is not a one problem. This is not an adult problem or a kid problem. This is a problem for all of us and affects everybody. So somebody say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, I want to spend the next few minutes talking about why it's a big deal. And I'm gonna take a few minutes and paint a pretty difficult picture of what it is, that how it's affecting us. But most importantly, I want to lead you to a solution, because I believe that 2020 is going to be a year of victory for many people watching online right now and people in this room, because you're finally going to get victory over this problem. Amen? And so that's really our heart. And so I want to go to Mark chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, you can go there. You can get the message notes from today's message at info.graceassembly.org. But I want to share with you what I would call the least boring story in the Bible. I think if this story were made into a movie, it would be rated R for pornography, violence, and all kinds of stuff. And I think it's a story that illustrates how powerful, how important, how serious this issue is. All right, we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 6. The Bible says, King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Now, let me give you a little background for this story. So Jesus, this is in the middle of Jesus's public ministry here on the earth. And Jesus's name is beginning to get well known because of the mighty miracles that he is performing. And so word gets back to Herod that what Jesus is doing. And so Herod freaks out. And he said, this Jesus is really John the Baptist raised from the dead. And somehow Herod believed that John the Baptist had come back to life because he says, hey, I killed that dude. I cut off his head, remember? And so he starts to get really wacky. And so Mark goes ahead in the next few verses. He provides a bit of a flashback of the backstory of what happened. So let's pick it up. And so he says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. This is where it gets to be a little bit Jerry Springer. Okay, follow me. And because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John. I want you to remember that. I think that's an important part of the story. Knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Now, Herod, this is Herod Antipas. Remember, there were several Herods. Herod is as like a government title, like congressman or president. So in that culture, there were Caesars, there were Herods. So this Herod is Herod Antipas. And so Herod Antipas and John the Baptist had a very interesting relationship. Look at this. The Bible says that Herod feared John. So Herod is this Roman ruler. He had lots of money, he had lots of power, but he was afraid of a man who had no money, who had carried no weapons, and commanded no army. Why would a Roman ruler be afraid of a prophet? Well, the Bible says he feared John because he was a just and holy man. Now, this is important because Herod obviously is a sinful, ambitious, and ungodly man, but apparently he still has a conscience because he feared John because he was just and because he was holy. Now, the Bible says that there is a place that men and women can get to when they reject conviction of sin so often and so long. 1 Timothy 4 says that our consciences can be seared with a hot iron. I think that's a warning for all of us, that we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. Why does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? Because he loves us. Because sin is deadly. Because the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm preaching now. And the Holy Spirit convicts you not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. Right? And so he convicts, hey, you need to stop doing that. Hey, he convicts, hey, you need to go a different direction. Why? Because the end of that way is death. But the Bible says we can reject the Holy Spirit's conviction for so long that eventually our conscience becomes dead to it. Now, Herod hadn't apparently gotten to this point yet because he feared John. That means he had the fear of God in his life. So let's get to the rest of the story. So Herodias is Herod's wife, and she wants to kill John the Baptist because John had called them out. John said, hey, you married your brother's wife. That's wrong. Oh, by the way, he was still alive. And so they were committing adultery. And so Herodias had left her husband Philip, which is Herod's brother. And so they were both committing adultery, and so John actually had the nerve to call them out and say, hey, that's wrong, that's sin. Now this made Herodias, Herod's new wife, very mad. And she wanted John dead. But the Bible says Herod wouldn't kill John, but he did throw John into prison because his wife wanted him to. All right, now I want you to notice, again, this is where it's really interesting, because Herod, the Bible says he feared John, he protected him, he probably protected him from Herodias by putting him in prison. And then, look at this, it says he heard him gladly. Isn't that amazing? What did he hear gladly? The Bible says that John had said, it's not lawful for you to be married to your brother's wife. Herod liked John preaching to him. I think there's a point in some people's life, especially powerful people's life, where you don't have anybody around you anymore that will tell you the truth. I'm going to stop for a minute and talk to both men and women. If you don't have anybody in your life that will tell you the truth, you're in a dangerous position. Everybody needs somebody to be able to tell us the truth. Amen? And so Herod heard John because there was still this fear of God in his life. Now, let's keep going. So Herod feared John. Herod heard John's message. But Herod's wife hated John. Matter of fact, she despised him. She wanted him dead. How many know there are different reactions to the preaching of the truth? There's probably even different reactions to this preaching here today. But how many know my job is to preach the truth in love? My job is not to stand up here and to beat you over the head or to make you feel bad while you're watching at home. You're so bad. You're so horrible. You're going to hell. That is not my job. My job is to preach the truth, but to preach it baptized in love, filled with love, because God wants us to be free. But there's many reactions to the preaching of the truth, right? You can repent. Right? We can hear today's message and say, God, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me to change. That's one way. Or we can be a hypocrite and say, that's right, Pastor. That's good preaching, Pastor. Keep preaching that, Pastor, and we never intend to change. Or you can be like Herodias and just hate the messenger. That pastor, he's a jerk. What kind of idiot is that? What is he wearing today? What is that? Who does he think he is? You start picking on me. You start criticizing me. Hey, don't hate the messenger. Herodias hated the messenger. And instead of trying to get rid of her sin, she wanted to get rid of the one who brought it to public attention. Now, the Bible says she had quite an influence on Herod because Herod put John in prison. But all the while, she's scheming on how she can kill John the Baptist. So let's pick up the story. Verse 21. Now, I'm reading the whole story because I've got a feeling a lot of you have never heard this story before. So an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, how many know he's about to have a birthday party, on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Okay, so let's keep going. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So the right day comes, Herod throws a birthday party for himself, and so for the king's pleasure, Herodias' daughter does a dance before Herod. Now let me stop for a second and say, this is Herod's niece by blood, but daughter by marriage. This would be a stepdaughter. So for the rest of the message, I'm going to refer to her as Herod's daughter. And so the Bible says that the dance that she did pleased Herod. Now, I don't think it was her great moves on the dance floor that pleased Herod. She wasn't trying out for Soul Train or Dancing with the Stars, if you know what I'm saying. Pretty much every commentary agrees that this was a dance of seduction. This was sensual. This was pornographic in nature. That's why it pleased Herod. Now, Herod is watching his own daughter, niece by birth, daughter by marriage. He's watching, watching, watching. He's not touching. Pretty soon he's intoxicated by what he sees. He's so intoxicated by what he sees that he makes this incredible offer to her. He says, hey, ask me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Up to half of my kingdom. And that's what he says to her, up to half of my kingdom. Now this is proof right here that sin makes you stupid. By the way, the research shows that even 3 hours of porn consumption a week can cause a noticeable reduction in gray matter in your brain. Wow. So, back to the story. Here you have Herod, who would have been one of the wealthiest people in the country, probably the richest, and because of his lust, he is willing to give up to half of that money to her. How many know pornography is big business? Worldwide porn revenue last year was $97 billion. The revenue of the pornography industry in the United States alone are bigger than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Just like Herod, we're giving our wealth away to pornography. So she says, ask me what you want and I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Herod offers half of his kingdom. And he's saying, I'll give you up to half because I'm going to keep half for myself. What's he doing? He's negotiating with this sin. He's compartmentalizing this sin. He's saying, I'm gonna let you have this part of my life, but here's a line I'm going to draw, and I don't want you to come any farther than that. Now, how many know men especially tend to have a tendency to compartmentalize this sin? I'll give you this much time. I'll give you this much money. This is the line. You can't cross that. And if I keep those lines hidden or these boundaries, then it's going to be okay. And we think that this sin doesn't affect the rest of our lives, but it actually does. What's wrong with this sin? What's wrong with pornography anyway? Well, I would highly encourage everybody to check this website out. It's called fightthenewdrug.org. Now, this is a nonprofit, non-religious organization whose goal it is to raise awareness on the harmful effects of pornography using science, facts, and personal accounts. Matter of fact, if you do any homework here today, go to fightthenewdrug.org, and there is a series of documentaries called Brain Heart World, and it documents how first of all, pornography affects your brain, how it affects our heart or our relationships, and how it is destroying society on a whole. And it's not from a religious perspective at all. It's just based on facts and based on science. I think this should be in every school. If you are a teacher, you are a principal, you're a parent, everybody should go here and read this and watch these documentaries. I'm being very, very serious. I think it's that big of an issue, and this is that powerful because it shares stories of both men and women and how this is affecting them, but more importantly, how they're getting free. Let me give you some of the statistics. Physically, pornography hurts us because it's addictive. It's addictive as any drug. And because it's addictive, it can alter your brain chemistry. Scientists at Cambridge University recently studied the brain scans of porn addicts and found them to look exactly like the brain scans of drug addicts. Pornography causes depression. It leads to sexual dysfunction. It's the leading cause of violence against women. Pornography is the major reason that human trafficking exists. Pornography decreases your ability to have actual sex because your brain is the most powerful sex organ you have. Pornography hurts us emotionally because it destroys self-confidence. It always leaves us with shame. It leads to loneliness. It leads to anger, irritability, and mood swings. And it can lead to pervasive anxiety and fearfulness. You see how a lot of these things that we're talking about detoxing from are all intertwined? Now, relationally, it hurts us because it increases the likelihood that the relationship that you're in will fall apart. Your chances of divorce double if you're consuming pornography. Your chances of divorce triple if it's the woman in the relationship using pornography. I want to challenge everybody to find out and learn the damage that pornography is doing because it's very important. So back to the story. So Herod is willing to give away half of his money because of watching his daughter, because of sexual intoxication. But I want you to notice that this sin didn't want his money. She asked for something else. She went out and said to her mom, what can I ask? And the mom said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she came in with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that's what happened. Now, I want you, why did Herodias ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter? Now, lean into this. This is important. Because remember, earlier we learned that Herod feared John, because Herod had some fear of God left in his soul. Remember, Herod heard John gladly because he had some conviction in his heart. This sin didn't want his money. This sin wanted his fear of God gone. This sin wanted conviction gone. This sin doesn't want your money. It wants our hearts. It wants our soul. It wants our minds. And notice that she didn't just want John put to death. She wanted him decapitated to make a statement, to make a powerful statement. You see, in the end, Herod's lust, his dwelling on pornography was stronger than his fear of God. And the story says that he was exceedingly sorry. And how many know we can be exceedingly sorry and still do stupid stuff? And that's what he did. And even though he was reluctant, he gave the command. He gave the command to behead the prophet of God. How many men and women, how many young adults, college students, how many young men, young women have started out with just a little bit of exposure to this sin, but it grows. It grows. And it ends up costing them so much. How many fathers have destroyed families because of their sexual addiction? How many women have gotten into chat rooms and developed relationships with someone of the opposite sex and leave their families to chase the fantasy? What are they doing? They're watching Herod's daughter. Broken families, destroyed marriages, molested little boys and girls, innocence shattered. all because people are watching Herod's daughter. We read about the effects of watching Herod's daughter every day in the newspaper. I read about it multiple times in our local newspaper this week of people who were arrested for child molestation or pornography of some kind. Why? People are watching Herod's daughter. We see it in the legal section in the newspaper under divorce. Or someone in our community has been picked up for molestation of a minor. What's going on? Somebody's been watching Herod's daughter. I'm here to tell you today that sin will take you, always take you farther than you want to go. And it will always cost you more. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. And we see this in the life of Herod because we find this same Herod later was the one that Pilate sent Jesus to. After Jesus was arrested and appeared before Pilate, Pilate said, "Hey, I don't find any fault with him. Let him go talk to Herod." This is the same Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. And so it's the same one in our story. On the day that Jesus was crucified, and look at what happened. Then Herod treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. Herod progressed from being an ambitious, sinful man with some fear of God to beheading the prophet of God to mocking the Holy One of God. He went from a sinful man with some conviction in his life to cutting off the head of a prophet to making fun of the living God. Pornography is destroying us. It's destroying us spiritually. It's destroying us physically. It's destroying us relationally. And it's robbing a generation of their innocence. It's robbing a generation of their childhood. Listen up, parents. And it's a sin that is keeping way too many women and men chained up and bound. We've got to stop watching Herod's daughter. We've got to stop. But how? That's the key. How do I do this? How do I stop watching Herod's daughter? How do I stop consuming pornography? How do I get this out of my life? Well, the first step, it really is the most important step, and that's to recognize it's sin, and God hates it, and so we should repent. We should say, "God, I'm sorry." Don't blame somebody else. Don't blame your dad. Don't blame your mom. Don't blame your spouse. It's me. You see, Herod could have blamed it on Herodias. He could have blamed it on his daughter. She did this. But no, he's the one that gave the command to cut off the head of the prophet. How many know he could have turned to his guys and said, "Hey, when she said that, I want the head of John the Baptist." "Hey, guys, hey, I was stupid. I'm not going to do that." But the Bible says he didn't own it. And instead, he cut off the head of John the Baptist and he lost the fear of God. Now, I want to talk to some of you that said, "Pastor, I've done that. I've asked God to forgive me. I've asked God 10 times, 100 times. Some of you have asked God 1,000 times, forgive me." See, pornography is addictive. Pornography is this chain. And I think this is the big idea that I want to share with you today. If you're going to get free from pornography, you got to replace pornography with accountability. In every message in this series, I've said it's not about us stopping something. We've got to replace it with something. So if I'm going to get victory over this, then I've got to replace pornography with accountability. Can I tell you that the number one key to fighting for sexual purity is accountability? Because pornography most often is kept secret. It's done in the dark. And how many know secrecy and sexual sin often go hand in hand? And so it's our secrets that keep us sick. And if we're going to have victory, we've got to bring The things that are in the dark, we got to bring it into the light. Why? So that we can be set free. I read about a group of researchers at Newcastle University that observed the littering behavior of students in a university cafeteria. So they were leaving a mess. So they decided to display posters at eye level with pictures of human eyes staring at the hungry students all around the cafeteria. So I want you to imagine, you walk into the school cafeteria and you got these posters of these eyes just looking at you. Strangely, researchers discovered that people were twice as likely to clean up after themselves when surrounded by those eye posters. I think this and other studies suggest that even on a subconscious level, we modify our behavior when we know we're being watched. Now, even though I know the eyes on that poster can't see me, at least I'm mostly sure they can't see me, we're wired in such a way to pay attention to them. That's what accountability does. Accountability simply means I'm going to invite somebody to watch my life. And I'm going to allow them to see everything. Because I do better when I'm accountable. Are you with me today? You see, accountability is about bringing my secrets into the light and asking someone to hold me accountable for the secrets in my life. And I'm not just talking about pornography here. I'm talking about all sin. I think this is one of the biggest keys to victory over any sin is to bring our secrets into the light. And I'm not saying everybody should know your stuff. Matter of fact, that's true. Not everybody should know your stuff. But one person should. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that one of the things that we can do is we can take this dumb phone that we have, and I invite somebody into my life that I say, look at my phone. Look at my emails. Look at my social media. Look at my browser history. Look at Instagram, Twitter. Look, TikTok, Snapchat, whatever. All of it. Look. It's getting quiet in here. I'm going to tell you, if you'll do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have victory in your life. And you say, Pastor, who in the world do I do that with? Well, if you're a young man, a young woman, ask your mom, ask your dad. Let me just stop for a second, parents, and say, before you give them one of these, don't ever give it to them without having accountability. Invite someone in your life to ask you difficult questions on a regular basis. This can be weekly, this can be monthly. You know, hey, have you seen anything inappropriate in the last week? Have you been to any internet sites that you shouldn't have been to? Now, you'll want somebody that you trust and they trust you, and somebody who knows when you're lying. And they will call you out and say, that's a bunch of baloney. Now tell me the truth. Now this can be a friend. It can be a member of your small group. It can be a coworker. But the key is it has to be somebody you trust and someone who will actually do it. Okay. Now the scripture says. Let me go here. James chapter 5 verse 16. Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. Now, I think this principle is so important because we go to God for salvation, but we go to people, others in the kingdom of God, for our healing. God saves us. God forgives us. But this verse reminds us that I need people in my life if I'm going to have victory. Somebody's got to hear this because this really follows up last week with our talk about isolation. If we allow ourselves to be isolated, we're much more likely to be involved in sin. Can I tell you that isolation is Satan's greatest tool to keep us bound? And the reason is because we think we're the only ones who are struggling. But the reality is, we're not. We're just wearing a mask. We come to church with a mask on. We go to work with a mask on. We go home, we have a mask on. And we got to have somebody in our lives that we can be comfortable enough to take the mask off and say, hey, this is my struggle. This is where I'm at. Please help me. And the majority of the time, that person's going to say, I thought I was the only one. Now, this is one of the reasons that small groups is so important. Small groups help accomplish discipleship. Small groups help accomplish fellowship. All of the one another's in the Bible that were commanded in the New Testament, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, support one another. Small groups is a big part of that. But can I tell you that one of the biggest parts is developing relationships so that we can have victory over sin. Okay. Now the idea is you start in a small group. It's not going to happen the first meeting of your small group. Those of you that are starting your first experience in a small group this semester, please don't show up and tell all your stuff. That will have a negative effect on your group. But the idea is that over time, I'm going to develop a relationship with somebody that I trust, and I'm going to say, can I be honest with you? Would you look at my phone? Are you with me here today? And so this is so important. And I'm going to ask Matt Cox to come. And Matt is leading one of our groups this fall called Fight Club. Can I hear from all the Fight Club guys that are in the building today? Come on, guys. Amen. Watching online. Now, Fight Club is one of the, I think it's one of the best groups that we have. And obviously, I'm going to talk about men here for a second. Fight Club is, tell us what Fight Club's all about, Matt, and give us a little bit of a picture of how that works.
Sure. So one thing I want to throw out real quick is the name Fight Club. It's not a bunch of middle-aged men out in the middle of a field with spears and swords or mimicking a Brad Pitt movie or anything like that. We actually take the name Fight Club very serious. It comes out of the verse Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. Nehemiah commissioned all the men to remember the Lord who was great and awesome, and to fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So that's where the name comes from. Fight Club is a 10-week journey. We don't consider it a normal small group. We consider it a discipleship journey where men are intentional in proving themselves. So over 10 weeks, we get a weekly assignment, and we focus on four core areas: spiritual, physical, mental, and all of our relationships. We break down our group, so currently right now we got 50 men signed up. I'll take those 50 men and break them down in what we call squads, so small groups within our small group. And those squads connect via text, email, and in person when it's applicable. But our whole group, we create a private Facebook page. And that Facebook page is just for the men in Fight Club of this chapter. Not their wives, not their girlfriends, not their buddies. It is for the sake of transparency in connecting together.
So you have the big group, because it's not a very small group at all, as right. far as this large gathering. We've had as many as 100 in Fight Club before. So you have these large gatherings, but then the squads is where the real stuff begins to take place, because I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm sharing with people. So,
absolutely.
Yeah.
So in the squads, that's really where the growth takes place. That's where the relationships are built. The men, like I said, we have some squads. They will meet in person every week. We have other squads that will meet in person a couple times over the 10 weeks. But it's just the fact of men connecting, talking about the assignments together. We read a book together as a group. This year, we're going to be reading Model Man.
A great book.
By Larry Stockstill.
Excellent.
Looking
book.
Forward to that read.
Yeah.
So, yeah, the squads make it a little more intimate.
So tell me a story, too, about victory. We've done Fight Club for several years now. Tell us, how effective has it been in helping guys have victory in their lives?
So without mentioning any names, try to keep it as close sensitive. I remember last year at our midpoint rally, we had a young father who just broke down in front of all of us men. He was in a tough situation, relationship. with his child's mother, and he determined right then and there that he could not control that relationship, but he could control his relationship with his child. That's what Fight Club likes to do, get men more intentional. We've had countless testimonies of marriages that were on the brink of divorce to simply just refinding that spark, if I can put it like that. Husbands wanting to be more intentional with their wives. We've had countless testimonies of men that better their relationships with their children. One thing that I get super excited about as a father of four is to hear stories of young men, young adult men in Fight Club who will pray and ask God, I want a godly woman. I want to marry a godly woman. And they will make a list of the priorities and qualities that they want in that woman. They will pray over that, and they will use that as a dating template for their life. That's huge, in my opinion, in this time and hour we live in. And then I think probably the biggest thing, you will hear that word intentional. And at the end of the 10 weeks, you will find men whose hearts are broken. They are crying out, create in me a clean heart. I want to live my life intentional. Intentional simply means done on purpose. I want to do everything in my life done on purpose. And one last big testimony we hear every year, the wives love Fight Club because their husbands are doing push-ups.
Yeah, I don't like that part. So one of the things I love about Fight Club is the fact that it helps men to reject isolation.
Yes.
And exactly what we're talking about here today, so many guys in this, they're trying to do this by yourself. And we weren't made for that. We were made to be brothers, to help one another. So if somebody's interested in Fight Club, tell them what to do. Because we're starting Friday night with the kickoff rally, right?
Yeah. So accountability, real quick, accountability is a huge part. So at the end of every week, every guy has to give an account to his squad leader if he completed his assignments. We teach accountability. We practice it together. Even myself as a senior leader, I'm accountable to other men. Accountability can look like a lot of different things, but mainly if you got goals in your life, if you're trying to overcome sin, it is huge, and we believe in it in Fight Club. Our kickoff is this Friday night, 8 p.m. here at the church grounds. Our official assignment, week one assignment, will come out the following Wednesday. If you're interested in joining up the Fight Club, we've got 50 guys signed up right now, but you go to the Grace Assembly's website, or you can go to the info website, click on groups, scroll down, Fight Club will be by itself, click on Fight Club, hit the picture there, and then you'll find the join tab, and you can click there.
So info.graceassembly.org, groups, and then when you click that groups tab, you'll scroll down, and you'll see Fight Club as an option.
Yeah.
All right. Matt, I want you to pray for us. All right. I want you to pray not just for men, but there are women. I want to pray for students. I want to pray for kids. This is a battle for all of us. This affects everybody. Let's pray. Would you pray victory in 2020 over sin of all kinds through coming to Jesus and coming together?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We repent.
Yes, God.
We repent of all manner of sin that we have grown complacent to, made excuses for, to come in our lives. Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of sin and create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within all of us.
Yes, God.
Lord, the enemy is seeking as a roaring lion, looking to devour men, women, children of all ages. Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit would flood our hearts and our lives. God, I believe more than ever that revival will come out of the homes of families. And I pray that men would stand up and reject passivity and answer the call of God to be the priest of their homes. I believe that women would stand up and rise up, Lord, to lead their families as they've been placed. God, that men and women, husbands and wives working together, children, Lord, fearing you, desiring a heart that cries over you. God, we pray for our country. Jesus. Let the church stand up in this dark hour.
Let it be God.
Let us repent and humble ourselves before you and know that this is our greatest hour for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. Lord,
I just pray the Holy Spirit would raise up a standard in our lives. Open our eyes, open our hearts to hear the word of God. Let it convict us like never before. Let it make us uncomfortable, Lord, that every one of us will say, Lord, I'm going to live my life intentionally for you today.
Yes.
And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Amen. Would you say God bless you to Matt? Thank him for his leadership for Fight Club. Amen. All right, Dave, if you could help me with the resources page up here. Let me give you just a few different ways that you can find out more information when it comes to accountability, overcoming, especially with the issue of pornography. Let me highly recommend CovenantEyes.com. Now, this is software, an accountability software, where you identify somebody that will give, that will get a report of every website that you visited over the last week or however much time you set. And if there's anything pornographic in nature, it will be at the top. Okay, that's a great resource. PureLifeMinistries.org, Fight the New Drug, I mentioned that earlier. ConquerSeries.com is a video-based series for guys, and it really addresses the chemical part of your brain as far as unlearning that. Powerful stuff. John Bevere has a video series called Porn Free that I highly recommend, and then a book that we've discussed many times here at Grace, Every Man's Battle, by Stephen Arterburg, okay? And so I just want to encourage everybody to take a next step as far as getting victory in your life. And I just want to take one more step and say, every man, every woman, every teenager who has one of these dumb phones, within the next week, have somebody that you're accountable to with this phone. That is everybody's assignment, okay? Within that, don't let the next week go by without somebody having access to your phone. Okay? I love you. I want you to be free. What would it be like to wake up in the morning without a chain holding you back, without shame clouding your spirit? What would it be like without guilt just hanging over you? What would it be like to wake up with life and hope and expectation and freedom? That's what God wants. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but the rest of that verse says, but I have come that you might have life and that you would have it abundantly. All kinds of life. God doesn't want you bound. God doesn't want you slavery, being a slave to this. He wants you to walk in freedom. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, if you're struggling with this sin, just say, Lord, forgive me. God, forgive me. Forgive me. It's wrong. I don't blame other people. The responsibility is mine. Please forgive me. And give me victory, I pray. Father, I pray that you would put somebody in my life. I hope you're praying this. I pray you put somebody in my life. Help me to seek out somebody in my life. Show me who that is that I can be accountable to. And Jesus, I pray for power from the Holy Spirit to walk in victory in every area of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.